Father, we are so grateful. Thank you again for making it possible for us to assemble together unto you this evening. Lord, as we go into your word right now, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, yes, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, amen. School of Perfection, we're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern, as our goal. The reason for that is that the perfection of the church is the purpose of God today. Now, why? Because we're in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is just a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. We actually kept the third day in about 1995, 1996. And since then, we've been emphasizing and teaching these truths. This perfection has not yet been in manifestation to the degree that we expect it to be, but certainly we are on the way. The Bible says that one of the, the main attribute really of the prophetic ministry is typified by what the Bible calls the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. For many people, they think prophets just predict events. Well, that's a very small part of the prophetic ministry. The prophetic ministry is not, you know, fortune telling. It's not to predict, just to predict things that are going to happen, even though it does include that. But its main purpose is to declare the purposes of God that are going to happen, which is prediction, an actual fact, you know, but and then to tell God's people what they need to do in order to fulfill those purposes that are ahead of us. And so we've been operating this prophetic anointing for some years to prepare the church so that she will do what she should do. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that God wants us to grow up into Christ in all things. We say this every Sunday when we talk about the vision of the church. It's what the Lord shared with me when I was a student at Imperial College, postgraduate student, you know. He gave me that Ephesians 4, and it's been in my heart ever since. And so when we started Scripture Pasture, that's what I used. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till it has a focus. We come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It goes on in verse 15 to say that we may grow up into him in all things. That standard has never been lowered by God. And God will not be satisfied until there is a significant number of his people that have actually achieved that and demonstrated it for all the earth to see. And this is the thing that is holding back the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians think Jesus can come at any time. I don't know how they got that from the scriptures, but I'm sure it's because, you know, they haven't examined the scriptures properly, you know, under the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear. He cannot come. The Bible says, whom the heavens must retain until the restitution of all things. That's just one. There's so many others. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth until it receives the early and the lamb. There's so many, you know, until, you know. So you can't come. So if those things haven't happened, Jesus can't come. You know, when we say Jesus can't come, what means is, you know, what we call the rapture, you know. And I believe in the rapture. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that the understanding of the rapture is so fragmented, you know. You find that there's more than one rapture. I know that's controversial to some people, but the scriptures are very clear. There's one pre-tribulation, there's one mid-tribulation, there's one post-tribulation, you know, and all of it is in the Bible, but I don't want to go into all of that, you know. So we are supposed to grow up into Christ in all things with the emphasis of the word all. In other words, if you look at Jesus, and we're going to see a little bit of that tonight if the Lord allows us to get there. You know, if you look at Jesus' life and ministry as recorded in the four Gospels, and you look at us today, there should be no difference. Pastor Boigas laughed and shook his head. Because really, it's a tall order. We haven't seen anything that's even close. The best we have seen is what is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And what we see in the Acts of the Apostles is good, but it's not close. I think the best we saw in the Acts of the Apostles was what we saw at the beginning after the Pentecost. You know, Peter's shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. That was a little bit of a move, but it wasn't anything near what was in Jesus' ministry, which was just a few months behind that time. Jesus, the Bible says he would go into country and villages. They would bring out people in the marketplaces. The Bible says in the multitude, it says virtue went out of him and healed them all. And the Bible never exaggerates, because when he healed one, he said so. When he healed a few in Nazareth, he said so. When he healed all, he said so. So we know it's true. It's true. Can you imagine that? You know? Thank God for Peter, you know, and they healed, you know, quite a significant number of people. Thank God for Paul in Ephesus. The Bible says clothes were taken from him and evil spirits went and people, and the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. But it wasn't like in Jesus' ministry. They didn't heal all. And in their own cases, if you read the accounts very carefully, you will see that these anointings were transient, in the sense that there would be a season when it would happen, and then you don't see it happening on a consistent basis. For instance, when Paul was at a place called Lystra, you know, the Bible says, and there they preached the gospel, you know, and there was a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. Paul, perceiving that the man had faith to be healed, said, stand upright on that. How did he get that faith? He heard what Paul was saying. Paul was telling him about things that have happened in Jesus' ministry, in Peter. He was telling him, you know, history. And the man heard it and had the faith that it can happen to me now. And Paul perceived that he had faith and said, stand up all thy one man. You know, and the man stood up and the whole place went upside down. And they said, these are the gods that have come down. They were about to start sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas. They had to stop them. And Paul said, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. We're just men like you, you know. But the point is, it's just one man. It wasn't a crowd. It wasn't a multitude. You've got to contrast these things to be able to appreciate what the Bible is saying. Jesus was different. It was the same, but much more. And that's why we make a distinction between the spirit with measure and the spirit without measure. What we see in Jesus' ministry was the spirit without measure in operation, watch this, on a consistent basis over that three-year period. It wasn't that, oh, it happened today, then it didn't happen tomorrow. It was like that all the time. Except where there was unbelief, you know. And even then, he would still do something, you know, and then he would move to places where people would believe. You don't see multitudes in Judea and Jerusalem, but you see them in Galilee. You see it in, you know, in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, in Chorazin. Those are the main cities, you know. And then there were others, you know, where we, what they call, you know, Decapolis, the madman of Gadara. You know, he went out there. You know, today in my Bible reading, I was even saying, he went to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is on the coast, you know. And the Bible says, multitudes, they followed him. People came all the way from Judea. They came all the way from, you know, Jerusalem, which is in the south, relative, because Jesus grew up in the north. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, which is in the north, you know, near the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is actually on the coast, you know, and then all the other cities. So people will leave their homes. They would leave Judea. It's about a two-three-day journey. They would leave Judea, Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says multitudes. Go and read it in the book of Luke. It says, you know, I'm from Jerusalem. Thank you. You got that. You know, it's a Mark. It's recorded here in Mark. It's also recorded in Luke. It says, I'm from Judea and beyond Jordan and about Tyre and Sidon. These are relatively, you know, far places. A great multitude, when they had heard about the great things he did, and came unto him. Now, you don't see that to that degree in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't see it in Paul's ministry, even though they too had an impact. Don't misunderstand me. But it wasn't like in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because they hadn't grown to the fullness of Christ. It's as simple as that. They did have the anointing, but not the fullness of Christ. And that's why they themselves got this revelation and penned it down for the generations to come to see it. So that's why we have an ambition, and it's a good ambition, you know, to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ in all things. You know, nothing short of the Spirit without measure should satisfy us. And there's a reason for that. The challenges of our times require that level. The kind of, you know, iniquity that is abounding, the darkness that is in the world today, not, you know, the Pentecostal anointing, the limited, the Spirit measure, cannot face these challenges. And that is why you find that today, you know, there's so much of sin and people even look down on the church. You know, we have miracles. Not as if we don't have miracles at all, but certainly not. Certainly, we don't even have what they had in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, on a consistent basis. We thank God for the ministries of men like, you know, after the turn of the century, people like Old Smith Wigglesworth and others, John G. Lake, and then later on Brother Hagen and others, you know, and thank God for what they did. I'm not, you know, reducing the magnitude of what they did, but it was all limited. It was all limited and again transient. In our own day now, we just hear about what they did. We're not see, you know, as something happened tonight, as we were finishing before I started ministering, as we were worshiping in tongues, you know, and ministry, it just occurred to me, those things occurred to me once in a while. It occurred to me again today. I said, how often do you hear singing in the Spirit in the church today? In most places, they don't sing in the Spirit. I've been around, you know, I've preached all over, you know, not all over the world, but, you know, I've been around, don't sing in the Spirit. You know why? They're not taught. Thank God, when I got born again, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I attended a traditional Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God, in London. We sang in the Spirit, but just very little. Was not much at all. We did have it. You know, my pastor and his wife, they're all gone with the Lord now. They told us about the Pentecostal experiences of the yesteryears because they got baptized in the Holy Spirit in the 1930s, 1940s. You know, the influence of the Spirit of God, you know, was much more prominent then than it is now. In fact, they knew Smith Wigglesworth personally. He used to stay in their house, you know, and come to their church, that same church I went to. Smith Wigglesworth used to come there and preach. You know, and so they saw the move of the Spirit, but it waned over the years. By the time I got there in late 1979 and 1980, what we had basically in the church was, you know, the ordinary. We just sang hymns like, you know, we had a little bit of worship, but very minimal. Then we had tongues and interpretation. That was the main thing of the Assemblies of God. You know, somebody, Pastor Potter will give a message in tongues. His wife would interpret. After a while, I used to join them, you know, I'll give a message, what we call an utterance in tongues. And it was good. It was pure. It was Holy Ghost, you know. But we certainly didn't see the kind of things Pastor Potter told me he saw when in the 1940s, 1950s. What happened? Why has there been a reduction in the manifestation of the Spirit, you know, from firstly 1906, you know, the Azusa Street Revival, which lasted only from 1906 to 1915. Then people like E.W.K. and others came up, and there were sporadic outpourings of the Spirit. Then after World War II, there was another outpouring of the Spirit, you know, in what we call the healing revivals. That's where people like the healing movement, with people like Gordon Lindsay, Kenneth Hagin, you know, William Branham, you know, Jack Coe, you know, and others, you know, A.A. Allen, and people are looking at me. Most of this generation has no, they have no idea what we're talking about. Because, you know why? If you come to this scripture pasture by the grace of God and listen to me over the years, you will know some of these names because I talk about them. But in most places, they don't talk about them. They don't even have this history. No pedigree. Enter not into the field of the fatherless. People who don't have father, they don't know what has happened. But this is what God was doing. You know, first of all, at the turn of the century, with the return of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that one came and then it went down. In the 30s and in the 40s, going into World War II. Then immediately after World War II, there was another wave. And then it went down, you know. Into the 50s and into the 60s, there was a move of the Spirit, but it was limited. Miracles were limited. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's not part of what I plan to preach. You know, it was abused. Why? Because there was no corresponding development of character. And if the character is not there, it cannot carry the weight of the anointing. It can't. That's why we're going to get back to Jesus in a minute. God caused Jesus to grow for 30 years so that the foundation and the character was there so he could carry the weight of the Spirit without measure. We will not be able to carry the weight of the Spirit without measure if we do not have a corresponding amount of preparation and development of our character, hence these teachings. Hence what we've been doing for 25, 26 years now. We don't say anything different from what we said 25 years ago. It's just more clarity and more revelation. But the basics have never changed. And so the will of God is for us to grow up into Christ in all things, because we're in the third day, using the blood, according to Hebrews chapter 13, the word, the Bible says, the word of God, you know, the love of God is perfected in us, you know, and the Spirit, the Bible says, you know, you use the power of the Spirit, 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, hereby we know that we're in Him, you know, because He's given us of His Spirit, and His love is made perfect in us. So it's the operation using the blood, the word, and the Spirit. You now operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are simply the seven pillars, the seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself used. This was recorded by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, but it was prophetic about Jesus, because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, in the New Testament. And Solomon writes and says, wisdom hath builded her house. He's talking about the church. He's talking the same thing, you know, and hewn out. What do you hew? Go to where they do buildings. You have to cut it, you know, shape with. That's how you hew something. So, in other words, Jesus had to go into the Word. The stone is symbolic of the Word of God, you know, and the Holy Spirit had to teach him, and he had to now, you know, bring out these seven pillars on which to build his house, which is the church. And the first house he built was himself. He said so. He said, destroy this temple. And in 3 days, the scripture records that he spake of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking, you know. So he did it. He did it for himself as a prototype, so that we who are coming can now build according to the pattern, you know, and be like, you know, so we can now follow his example, honesty and humility of the fear of the Lord, you know, and praying in the Spirit. The Bible says, in the days of the flesh, you know, then binding the devil, speaking God's word. You know, meditating God's word, acting on God's word, fasting and prayer, and living a fasted life. Follow these principles, you know, it will produce the fullness of Christ. And we've seen it, you know, in our own personal lives over these last many years. We have seen the effect. We have seen the, you know, we can see the internal growth that we've had. But we are not expecting the outward manifestation. I put it here. It says to attain, firstly, what we call cleansing perfection, which is an internal cleansing, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. These promises, having these promises daily, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is equivalent to what Jesus was at 12 years old. When Jesus was 12, he was sinless. He didn't have any sin nature in his soul or in his body, but he had to maintain that sinlessness by staying in the Word. That's why he said, I must be about my Father's business. Then, as you grow, like Jesus grew, he now grew, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then he gets to the age of 30, and then he receives the Spirit without measure, and then he now begins to manifest. He had it all that time, the internal thing, but it was not out. In the same way, we're in the same condition now. There's an internal work the Holy Spirit has done and is doing inside us, but it is not outwardly manifest. But Jesus at 30, he manifested it. And our own spiritual equivalent of that will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, which is the life of God be made manifest. See, the early apostles saw it by revelation. They wrote it down, but they never walked in it. Paul said, I have not yet attained. Said, I've seen it, but I've not, you know, attained. Not as well, although I'm already perfect or attained, you know. He said, but I press toward the mark. So it is, watch this. It is the mark they are pressing toward, that they were pressing toward, that we must now get. We can't press toward it. We must actually grasp it. And that is why the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of this end, watch this. The glory of this end time church, this manifestation that is imminent, that we're about to see, and I'm expecting it any day now. And I don't say that flippantly, I mean it. Because I can see all the parameters that are being fulfilled. You know, we don't have to be perfect before it can come. We need a perfect leadership, fully submitted followership, with a critical mass hitting a threshold voltage. And that's what we're working on. And we have people who are praying, and many of us we're praying effectually and fervently with pure motives, you know, in one accord. In other words, we have the same purpose. See, if you go to many, I tell people this, you know, you go to many prayer groups and you go to many places, you know, people pray, don't misunderstand me, you know, and thank God, you know, for what they pray about. But, you know, their purposes are varied. In most prayer places, people are praying for things. It's not wrong, but it's not complete. People are praying, you know, for husband, for wife, for money, for car, for house, for, you know. But very few places will you find where the main focus of the prayer is for perfection. is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. When you now have a company of people whose focus is that, and they all have the same focus, we're going to get there. That's why it says they were all gathered together in one accord. In other words, they had one purpose. They didn't have, you know, different purposes. This one came for this and this one came for that. They had one purpose. And the Lord Jesus made sure it was like that. That is why he gave them a 40-day seminar. From his resurrection to his ascension. You know, resurrection is what we call Easter Sunday. We're going to be looking at Easter now. It's just a few weeks from now. You know, about a month from where it is, March 3. It's going to be the end of this month. You know, so, you know, from what we call Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, to ascension, and then 10 days later was Pentecost, you know. So during those 40 days, the Bible says he taught them the things concerning the kingdom. Why? To get their focus on one thing. So after he left, now say, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So they were all in one accord praying about that one thing Jesus told them about. The kingdom. And so in this, that's why in here now, these lessons and these things, we're teaching all of us the same one thing. So that when we pray, that doesn't mean I don't pray for healing and prosperity, but that's not my main focus. My main focus is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, in which I know that once I have that, I will have the healing and I'll have the prosperity. Seek ye first the kingdom, and then all the other things will be added unto you. So many people, their motives are diluted, to use a chemical expression. It's not concentrated. It's not concentrated on that focus. It wants to do this and it wants to do that. So they're not praying in one accord. And in many places, sadly and regrettably, they're not praying in the Spirit. They're not praying like Jesus prayed. The Bible says he prayed with strong crying and tears. The Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 fleshes that out by revelation. And he says, praying always like that. With all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. It's that kind of praying, the effectual fervent prayer, with that kind of praying, with one focus, with one accord, amongst a people that are united, that will get the threshold voltage. And I believe we're not too far off. We're not too far off at all. Okay, so having said all of that, that's the foundation on which we're doing. So we're in a growth process. We're in a dynamic process like Jesus was. Between the age of 12 and 30, you know, and we're in that process now, so that we can have a company of people. We don't have to be many. Old and New. In the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, just 120 was enough to bring down the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is typified from the book of Chronicles. You find that in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon is going to dedicate the temple, it was 120 priests that were blowing trumpets that brought down the glory. That's why there were 120 in the upper room. And now, if we have 120 guys about, you know, who will be one accord, who will focus, pray with all kinds of prayer, have a pure motive of love, pure motive of perfection, not being diluted, not breaking rag, not, you know, having, you know, different agendas and all of that, you know, we'll get it. In fact, the type is actually for the end time. Our own time, because what happened was the 120 in the upper room, you know, on the day of Pentecost was, it brought down the Holy Spirit, but it was the Spirit with measure. And it was a fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost. But what is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 was a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because Solomon dedicated the temple. All this was all arranged by the Holy Ghost. He dedicated the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles.
And it was at that Feast of Tabernacles, those 120 priests were blowing trumpets, which is a type of us praying in tongues and all of that, you know, that brought down the glory. And the glory was so powerful. The Bible says that the priest could not stand to minister, for the glory of God had filled the house of God. That must be fulfilled today. Give the Lord a clap of it. Observe, it was much more powerful than what we saw in Acts 2. In Acts 2, the glory came, the fires came upon them, they spoke in tongues, but they could stand. People heard them, you know, and thank God for that. But this one, the Bible says it will fill the house. They said nobody can stand. I'm expecting it. And I don't just say that flippantly just to be religious. I mean it with every fiber of my being. I believe it. The hour is coming, and now is, where there will be such a manifestation of the glory. For example, you see the choir stand there? There will be a cloud there. You who are standing here, you can't see them there. They are there. You'll be hearing their voices, but you won't be able to see them because of the cloud that will cover them. Watch this. Anybody from here cannot go there. If you get to where those microphones are, or just before the microphone, because of the glory cloud, you will not be able to enter the place. The glory will push you back. And Pastor Andrew and all the other guys, I'm prophesying to them, they won't be able to stand. Not that they won't want to stand. They will just be on their faces flat. We had a small like that in 1995, remember, with Papa Ralph. How many remember that meeting? Papa Ralph was on the floor. He couldn't get up. It was just a foretaste God gave us. And you know why? We had just entered the third day. It was exactly 1995. So there, God just small. Can you remember Papa here that night? This was many years ago, you know, 20 something years ago now. 26 years ago. It was our camp, you know, our convention. You know, people could not. Papa Ralph, he said, OJ. He said, I can't get up. He said, it's like being, you know, it's like having Velcro. I don't even know what Velcro is. This thing that they used to, you know, use it in clothes and all of that. You know, it's difficult to open it when you. He couldn't get up. The glory of God filled. I remember that day. It was like a cloud here. How many people remember? Well, we were eyewitnesses, you know. But of course, it wasn't like that one. But it was similar. It just gave us a taste. Now, this thing is coming. But this one is going to come. And when it comes, people will not have seen anything like it. Or if the glory cloud comes in here this tonight, people from outside will not be able to come inside the church. The door will be open, but they won't be able to enter. And the people who are inside cannot go out. Oh, it's late. I want to go home. Sorry. Thank you, Pastor. Coyote just said now, Prophet said, God is in control. That's the real meaning of God is in control. You see, down through the years in history of the Pentecostal church, people have seen some of these things, like we experienced in 1995, in little bits and pieces. But we haven't seen it in its fullness, you know. In the meetings of Maria Woodward Etta, there's another great Pentecostal woman, you know, a general, you know, when the glory cloud will come, people will just be like this. You know, imagine, you know, like we're worshiping God tonight, and I raise my hand up, and then I suddenly just become stiff, like a statue. I'm not dead, though, but I've caught up in the glory. If you try and move my hand, you can't move it. Just like that. And I'll be like that for 24 hours. No food. I won't sit down. I won't feel tired. And then when the glory lifts, it will be as if it was just a minute ago. It's called signs and wonders. That's the meaning of a sign. What is it? It's just a sign that the glory of God is available. We're going to see things like that.
the glory of God was going to invade. It's literally an invasion. And all this, Pastor G, watch this. This lukewarm, wishy-washy Christianity would disappear. Because the fear of God will come back to the church. I preach for 30 minutes. I want to go home. I want to go and eat. When the glory is in manifestation, you can't even go out. And it won't be the ushers trying to stop you. It will be the presence. There will be such a presence. People outside will be looking inside the church, but all they will see is a cloud. You have hundreds of people in here, but you can't see any of them. All you see is the cloud until it lifts. How people would like that? I would. For the glory of God filled the house of God. But for it to happen, you will notice, just like it was in the Acts of the Apostles, and it was recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it says they were with one accord. Those who were blowing the trumpets, it says, and they became as one. God will help us. So let's get back to Jesus and look at a few things. John chapter 13, that's where we stopped in our last lesson. Oh, Jesus, that was good. You know, this Pentecostal, charismatic word of faith church, most of us know nothing about these things I'm talking about. That's why it's good for some of us, the Holy Spirit will use some of us to talk about it so that this generation will have some idea. Because the generation has no idea. They think God is all about prosperity. Yeah. Kelly Verner said it better than anybody can ever say it. Man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based. And then the Lord gave me the corollary. It should be Christ-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented. And it should be anointed. This glory-based. So instead of bringing clowns and entertainers who will come and sing and people who come and crack jokes in church, it's the Holy Ghost that we're going to have. Anointing-based. Ah, I just got another tweet. And when that glory is around, you don't want to be in any kind of dishonesty. Like Ananias and Sapphira. It's a wonderful thing to have the glory, but it's a dangerous thing. Dangerous for people who do the wrong thing. That glory killed Ananias and Sapphira instantly. And we're going to have it again. You can't have one. Nobody said amen to that. But when I said the glory and the glory, everybody was shouting. You know what I'm doing. You can't have one without the other. It's the same glory, but it will destroy sin. And Ananias and Sapphira, their problem was dishonesty. Well, I've been preaching all these months and years. Honesty of heart. Humility of heart. It was simple dishonesty. Well, I don't know if you can call dishonesty simple. You know, it was dishonesty. You gave so much. Then you came and pretended as if you gave more. Finish. It wasn't that they didn't give. And you know, the Ananias, the other day my wife taught on the Esau syndrome. Well, I'm going to give you a new one. The Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. Avoid it. It is endemic in the church. What Ananias and Sapphira did, people are doing every day. Dishonesty here. A little lie. It's not they didn't, what they did, you know, if you are going to judge it from a human standard, what they did was not terrible. They gave now. 10 million, let me just say. They sold the land for 10 million. Maybe they gave 5 or 6. Then they kept 4 million back for a rainy day. But when they came to church, they pretended as though it was the 10 million they gave. They actually sold the land for 10 million. But then they came and gave 6 million. I'm just using hypothetical figures. Instead of the 10 million.
Then Peter now asked them, he said, did you buy the land for us? Yes, we bought it for 6 million. And we give you the 6 million. Say, you're lying. You bought it for 10. And you now come and say, you give me that. Now you want everybody else. Say, yeah, we gave 6 million. At least we'll try. And if they did something. Okay, at best, if it was you and I today, we'll just rebuke them.
That's very bad. Don't do that kind of thing again. Always tell the truth. That's not God's standard. He killed them. I know nobody will say amen to that. I really don't care. I care because I love you. But what I mean is, you know, your opinions don't matter. Because you see, this is God's house. And God has his standard. Notice it was not Peter who killed them. It was the Holy Ghost who killed them. People don't know that about the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost who killed them. Why? He wanted to institute a high level of honesty in the church and didn't want it polluted. All the other people were bringing and they were all telling the truth. Then these guys brought and they told a lie. If he allowed it to happen, then that, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Before you know it, it will spread in the church. So to put the fear of God in the entire church, God made them a public example. The Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. You don't want to go there. So as much as we want the glory, we understand that the glory is going to come, you know, and it's going to for us to enjoy it in a way that will not be counterproductive. Do you understand? We have to maintain the high level of integrity of heart. You can understand why, you know, there's a delay in some of these things. So that's why. Now, going back to John chapter 13, in our last lesson, we stopped in the last two verses where we didn't get there. In the last three verses, from verses 36 to 38. Earlier on, he had talked about the new commandment of love. And I went into great detail about it last time, so I'm not going to repeat myself. All I'm just going to do is summarize, you know, where he gave us a new commandment. It's new because it is a divine, loving at a divine level. Love as I have loved you. You know, and you do it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. You know, you can't do it by human emotions, you know, alone. And when you learn to do it like that, this love will cause you to grow up, you know, operating this principle of love, perfecting what I call perfecting love of God, using the blood. So more of the life of God flows into your spirit on a daily basis, which will bring more love, because the love of God comes from the life of God. Then more of the word of God to give you the wisdom to walk in love. Then the power of God to work on your emotions, your body, your circumstances, to give you the power to walk in love. You know, if you keep doing that, if you perfect the love of God, ultimately it will perfect you, you know, and make you like Jesus. Thank you for that one. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He said, and then Jesus ends it by saying, by this, that is, if you will walk in love, all men will know that you are what? My disciples. All men will know. How will they know? By the manifestations that love will produce. It will produce healing the sick. It will produce cleansing the leper. It will produce raising the dead. It will produce, watch this, feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two, you know, five fishes and two loaves, or five loaves of bread and two fishes. It will produce those kind of things. Then they will know. You see, it's not just the sentimental, oh, you did this, somebody was, you know, needed food and you gave them food. And that, all that is important. I'm not playing them down. But it must go beyond that. Because a lot of unbelievers are doing those things. Unbelievers help the sick. Unbelievers help the poor. Unbelievers feed people. And that's great. You know, it's the sovereignty of God acting on them. You know, they have not the law and they do by nature, you know, the things that God has written in their heart. So it's a great thing. I'm not playing it down. But our own must go beyond that. It must become supernatural.
that man was, ah,
this is the finger of God, like the servants of Pharaoh.
And I said, ah, this is the finger of God. Look at what the man said. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And you do that consistently, people say, this is the finger of God. You know what they said about Jesus? They said, ah, he does all things well. He makes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. We must do that. It's not enough to do physical good works, even though they are important in their place. We must go beyond that. Jesus did physical good works. Well, the other day, here in this teaching, you know, he told Judas to go out. They thought he was going to ask him to go and give to the poor. So Jesus did all that too. He gave to the poor. He helped people. So we will continue to do that. We do that too. But we must go beyond it. We cannot be satisfied with that. Otherwise, there will be no difference between us and the world. Now, people will say, oh, all religions are the same. They all do the same thing. You see? But by the time you raise the dead 5 times, amen, that have been dead for 2 weeks. So Jesus did it 4 days. So he said he would do greater works. So we extend it to 2 weeks. Can you imagine? The people are looking at me saying, hey, Pastor, look at all these things you say. Yeah. Believe. And you know, in those days, they had a cave. They put Lazarus in. Here in this part of the world, when we bury downwards. We dig the ground and put something. But in the Middle East, and in some places, you know, they don't bury downwards, they bury sideways. In other words, they hew out a rock. Then they now put the coffin into a rock and then seal it. So it's not down, it's inside. So that's what happened with Lazarus. They removed the rock so you could see into the sepulcher where the body was lying. And then God, Jesus called it out. In our own case here in Nigeria, you know, in our own culture, we put it into the ground 6 feet. Then they will cement it. Pastor Ibrahim is laughing. So you now come and you say, break the cement. I told Bani Faith, don't even go there. Even the people who will agree to go with you must have faith. If the person has been dead for 2 weeks, they've sealed it, they've put the cement, they've even put some of the something, and God speaks to us. He says, go there. They break the cement. Break everything. They say, bring the coffin up. Open it. People are already afraid. I say, did Jesus not say, thou should believe? That this is what we're talking about, the glory. And then you now call the name of the person. Arise! Everybody will pick race. You know, this generation is not used to miracles. We're not used to the miraculous. But these things I'm speaking will happen. And it won't be isolated incidents. Now, it will be common, but it will not be so common. But, you know, they'll be, you know, recorded. Some people will come with camera, CNN, and they'll play. You know, when you see things like that, everybody will shut up. The Bible says, the Lord is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth be still. It's because people are comparing Christianity with other religions and we're just doing everything everybody else is doing, that they do not fear our God. The Bible says, and they shall know that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. You raise somebody who's been dead for 2 weeks, that the coffin has been, you know, the grave has been sealed. After you leave that place, people will be afraid of you. And they're going for them to be afraid of you because you're not an ordinary man like them. The only difference between you and them is because you have allowed more of the Spirit of God to flow through you. It's not as if you are special or you have two heads. It's the same thing. Just you say, you know? That's why I call it Iyanu. In our language, Iyanu means things that causes your mouth to open.
It's a wonder.
We need that. Stop looking at me funny, folks. Anything less than that is not going to impact this society that has been so steeped in sin and rebellion. We need to break this thing. And it is going to happen. The Holy Ghost just whispered to me, you know what? He said, I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above what you're saying. He said, this one you are saying, you can think it and you are saying it. He said, what I will do will exceed what you are saying now and what you are thinking. What that means, I don't know. But I am looking forward to it. You know what I've said now sounds so wonderful. And then he said, I will exceed it. He said, because you can ask it and think it. He said, I will do more than what you can ask or think. Well, you know, we can say the grace now and go home. Everybody is happy. So by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because loving one another like this will produce what I'm talking about. Now let's look at verses 36 to 38 and we'll close for tonight and we'll do chapter 14 next week. I have chapter 14 in my notes, but not for today. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He's talking about his dying and going to heaven. And Peter said, where are you going? He said, you can't come now, but in another 20, 30, 40 years, you join me. This, you know, Luby's paraphrase, you know. And Peter said unto him, and all, you know, all of us criticize Peter, but you know, all of us are just like Peter. Majority of us are exactly like Peter. I'm going to show you that in a minute. He says, and Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Because Peter understood he was talking about death. Jesus answered him. I like Jesus. You know, Jesus is such a nice person. You know, he didn't argue with him. He just gave it to him straight. He didn't even say it with anger or, you know, he was just giving him the facts. You know, like I say often in church here, I say, when you see somebody's carnal, it's not an abuse. It's a fact. Person who says there is no God is a fool. It's not an abuse. It's a fact. Person, look at these heavens and look at this physical body. Look at Israel and say there is no God. It's a fool. Thank you, Pastor Boyega. One amen. Amen. Like we used to say when we used to do mathematics, you know, in geometry, QED, quod erat demonstrando, it means, and the thing is proved. You understand? You say there is no God, you're a fool. QED. It's true. Only a fool will look at the evidence, the invisible things of him that are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. And he says, goes on to say that there is no God. The Bible says so that they are without excuse. QED. Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I want, thank you, Pastor Wolaolu. Mercy, Lord. I want to bring out some very important things here. When I was preparing, you know, the Holy Ghost gave me quite a number of things on this particular truth. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on it. You know, the first thing I want to say is that Peter was sincere. He meant what he said. He wasn't just talking. He was not just, you know, saying it to make Jesus feel good. He believed it. Peter believed what he said. He believed that he was, watch this. He was strong enough spiritually, courageous enough to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he meant every word.
But you know, we all know he was wrong. Now the question is, why was he wrong? He was deceived.
He had a higher opinion in his heart. His heart deceived him. That he was more spiritually strong than what he really was. Let me say it in a simple way. He thought of himself more highly than he ought. It is a common characteristic amongst us. And I say us, including myself. God has helped me over the years. I'm better now. I've learned, and I'm still learning, not to think of myself. And I'm going to show you how to do it. You know, more. All of us are like that. And it's because of the deceptive sin nature that is still inside the mind, the will, and our emotions. Most of us, we have a higher estimation of ourselves spiritually than what we actually are.
I remember Brother Hagen saying this in the early 80s. I went to America twice. Well, of course, I've been to America more than that, but I'm talking about, you know, going to Kenneth Hagin and all of that when he was still alive. I went in 1980 for the camp meeting. Then I went in 1981. I wanted to go for camp, but I couldn't go. So I went later on in the year. I spent about 8 weeks, 2 months in Tulsa. I went in late September, and I didn't come back until sometime in November. That was when they just opened Oral Roberts University. Because I was there, you know, all for those ceremonies. And I was staying with an Italian couple. The wife was Italian, the husband was German, and they had a son, Dan, who was my age. I was 23, you know, they hosted me. And he had a flat with another Italian guy. We used to make fun of him. We called him the Italian band from Acts chapter 10. you know how kids are. You know, and so we were all friends, and Dan had a car. So we would go every morning, you know, to Rhema Bible Training Center. They were students. I was not. I was not officially registered, but I was allowed to come. So I'll come sit in the class like everybody else and listen. I learned more during that time than I learned from books and, you know, listening to messages and all of that. And I had an insight into what was happening because I was inside the so-called inner circle. And, you know, if things happen, everybody would talk about it. And they had all different Bible teachers, people like Bob Yandian and many others, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, who's just passed on, you know, and guys would come over, you know, and teach because, it was, you know, they were all Ken Hagin's sons. So they would come to the school and teach. So it gave me a lot of exposure, and I heard a lot of things. But to focus on what I'm talking about, I remember Ken Hagin one afternoon was talking. He said, you know what? You know, Brother Hagin. He said, most people, when they register to come into Bible Training Center, you ask them, what do you think God has called you? He said, all of them, everybody's an apostle. Brother Hagin, I laughed my head off. He said, everybody thinks God's calling them the apostles. He said, but most of them are just teachers and pastors. You know what? They esteem themselves higher. He said, of the 90%, over 90% of the applications that come in, what people think they are is not really what they are. I never forgotten it, you know. And all of us are like that. Ask anybody, what do you think you are? You cannot ever be. It's always something high. Higher than what they really are. It was later on when I came back to Nigeria and I was praying in the spirit a lot and reading the word that God began to show me that it's a growth process. And he showed me Paul. Paul didn't start as an apostle. He started as an evangelist. He did some evangelistic work. Then he was in the church at Antioch. He was a pastor and a teacher. Like everybody else. Then with time, he developed into a prophet. Then the Bible says, and when there were certain prophets and teachers, then the Holy Ghost now separated. All this didn't take them 5 weeks. You're looking at a 15, 20 year period. You know, and that's our problem. We often think of ourselves, Peter, that is what made him fall here. Pride goes before a fall. Uh,
The scripture actually says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, pride. You know, I think I am more spiritual than what I am. And majority of us are like that. Because, I'm going to explain again, of the deceptive nature of sin that is in the soul. You see, that's why the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And he's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your soul. Because of sin nature, that's why you need to get rid of what I was teaching on Sunday. You not get rid of sins, you know, and their block. But you need to get rid of the sin, the nature that is causing the sins. If you don't, your heart will keep deceiving you. Watch this. The Holy Ghost will speak to you in your spirit. Pure. But by the time it gets into your soul, the mind, the will, it is contaminated by what you think. So you are hearing now a distorted version of what the Holy Ghost is actually saying. And usually it inflates your pride. It is one of the reasons why the Bible says that he that trusts his own heart is a fool. You can't trust your heart. Yeah, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. I don't doubt God spoke to you. But what version are you hearing? King James or Amplified? I said that in a joking manner. The version of what God said you are hearing, that you heard, has been distorted by the deception of your own heart. That is one of the reasons why you need oversight. That is why people, the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Why? Because if you are alone, you can be deceived. But if you have counselors, that's why it's to your advantage to submit whatever it is to oversight who are unbiased. Like in the issue of marriage, I know people don't want me to go there. Pastor, Professor Kaode, I said I should go there. So if anything happens, catch him. You know. It's not my business who you marry. I could care less. When I say I could care less, it doesn't mean I don't care about you. What I mean is, I have no vested interest. So if you come to me, I'm not going to look at it from a biased point of view. I'm going to look at it based on the Word of God. And I can tell you if I think this is good or it's not good. But I'll be able to give you a pure, you know, accurate analysis of what the Holy Spirit is saying. But you, because you are emotionally involved, or your parents, or your friends, and those are the people you are asking counsel for, all of you are all deceived. Whereas if you ask from independent spiritual counsel who have no interest, they will give you the correct thing. We're all hearing from God, but by the time it gets into the soul, you see, by the time you say you hear it, where do you hear it? You're not hearing your spirit, you hear it in your mind. Otherwise, you will not know. If it doesn't get to your mind, you can't decipher it. It has to enter your mind into your consciousness for you to be able to get it. By the time it's gone through that process, it's already undergone a distortion because of the sin nature inside. That's why you need prayer, you need fasting, you need counsel, you know, you need a multitude of counselors. All of those things help to put the flesh, the sin nature down. That's why we fast and pray when we want to take important decisions. So we're our hearing is more accurate. And even then, the Holy Ghost, the devil can talk to you. Satan spoke to Jesus after a 40-day fast. That's why you need many times to submit things to oversight. Submit it to them. Say, oh, this is what I believe I received. You know, let's pray about it. And then, one thing that can never be deceived is the Word of God. That is why we make the Word of God final authority. Okay, you say this, but this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So anything you think you received that is contrary to the letter and the spirit of Scripture, you know obviously it was distorted in your mind. For the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. then it is peaceable, then it is gentle, then it is easy to be entreated, then it is full of mercy and of good fruits. So when they start pointing out the fruit of what you think you got, if you do this, what this is what it will produce. If this one is not good fruit, oh, bro, I don't think this is God. And nobody can tell that you leave. You know, now you have plenty of churches you can go to. So you will leave that church. And then you go to church XYZ down the road where the pastor is just as deceived as you are. And will tell you what you want to hear. Having itching ears. This is the root of what happened to Peter. Peter thought of himself more highly. What he had, the intention he had was not a bad intention. Do you understand? But he wasn't there yet spiritually. He didn't have that kind of spiritual strength and courage to do what he said he would do. And many of us are like that. Now let's look at two scriptures. We're going to close with that. Look at Romans chapter 12. I've quoted it, but let me, so that we nail it down. And look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, what? More highly than he ought to think. But to think soberly according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. What I also want to bring out is more highly. Because of the sin nature that is in the mind, the will, and the emotions, you know, and Satan's main characteristic and nature is pride. Because that nature comes from the devil, you know, that sin nature in your mind will always make you esteem yourself higher than what you ought to be. Watch out for it. Watch out for it. So when you're receiving something, ask yourself, is this really something I have attained or I would like to attain, but I'm not there yet? It takes humility to do that. And most people don't want that. Well, everyone wants it, less like I said. That was to let patience have a perfect work. You know, we don't want that. We want to, you know. So if you come and ask me now, Pastor Olubi, what are you? I'm an apostle. Don't you know that? Emike. I've been in this thing for 40 years. By now, I'm an appointed apostle. All our people, everybody's an apostle. Let me just say this before I get to the second scripture and close. So find a man or woman, that title is important too. And you find a proud person. Go and write it down. And I tell you the truth. I've said it here on the platform over the years. And I'm going to say that. I even said it recently when I was dealing with the prophetic ministry and, you know, how to, because of what happened in America, all the people who were prophesying and they were wrong. The truth about the matter is that on the earth today, there's nobody who is operating the fullness of the prophetic and the apostolic ministry. Point. How do I know? All I have to do is be honest enough to compare the scripture with what I'm seeing. I didn't say we didn't have prophets. And I did not say we don't have prophetic anointing, but not the fullness. And as far as I, Olubi Johnson, is concerned, and I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, and also I also learned it from the Lord Jesus himself. God told me I should say that tonight. I learned it. I'm not just following Kenneth Hagin. I'm following Jesus, who Kenneth Hagin too was following. Don't use a title if you don't have the fullness. Say what I say, and what Kenneth Hagin said, and what, you know, Jesus also did. Say you have an anointing in that area, but don't use the title. How many people know Jesus was an apostle? Did he ever use it? Apostle in all fullness. Jesus never used it. He didn't even use prophet. Now, he would say, a prophet will not perish outside Jerusalem and all that, but he never went around carrying the title of a prophet like Elisha or Elijah. Jesus' main title was rabbi. Did he have the prophet's anointing? You can't get it higher than Jesus. But yet, he never used that title. He would mention it. And you see that? I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin says he was in the office of the prophet. He never denied it. He would. But Kenneth Hagin never used the title. All my years in my interaction with him, you know, before he died, I never knew him personally, but I met him once or twice, you know. But, you know, all the times I used to go and listen to Kenneth Hagin, I never once heard them refer to him as Prophet Kenneth Hagin. In fact, it sounds strange. It's this silly generation. It's true. You know, all those years, you know what everybody called him? Brother Hagin. He was always Brother Hagin. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. Now, when he operating prophetically and he gets on the platform, he will say, this is a prophetic anointing, and he will minister. But he never used the title prophet, much less apostle. And he was both. He said he had a prophetic anointing, he had an apostolic. He was an apostle of faith. But he never used those titles. It's a word, Pastor G. He never used a title. And he was probably more advanced in the prophetic and apostolic ministry than most of these kids are around today, bandling around, you know. They text me, you know, say, my name is Prophet. You know, they invite you to come to a meeting. You know, I get letters all the time in the church office. You know, Prophet. I just say, prophet. You know, I know what they mean, so I'm generous and I'm kind. I don't, you know, criticize them. Yeah, but you know, it is a symptom of the times. A title-loving, proud generation who think of themselves more highly than they ought. The truth about the matter is that, yes, we do have some degree of a prophetic anointing. But on the earth now, there is none of us that is operating in the fullness of the prophetic ministry. Say, Pastor Olubi, how do you know you would have stopped COVID? A prophet operating the full ministry? Like Elisha or Moses. Moses spoke a word, every fly. Not Goshen, Egypt. There was not in the whole of Egypt. Do you know how big Egypt is? We haven't seen that kind of anointing yet. Do not think of yourself. We are talking about prophet. To humble you, just bring out Moses, bring out Elisha, bring out Elijah, bring out Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and you will keep quiet and sit down. An apostle. Bring out Jesus. Bring out Paul. And see where you measure. Then you will know you are not an apostle at that level yet. And then you will be afraid of using the title. I got to close. Hello, Ajoyewa. Galatians chapter 6. Am I helping anybody here? Only my like we book on after the service, but it doesn't matter. Galatians chapter 6. This is a big problem, Pastor G. It's a big problem. And that's why, watch this. Like Peter, we are falling. Pride goes before destruction and hope, before a fall. Peter fell because of his pride. No, Lord! Jesus didn't answer him. Didn't argue with him. We'll see that next week, you know, from John chapter 40. But you know, and he fell. Watch this. His pride set him up for a fall. And you know what? Peter thought he was more spiritual than all the other 12. Let me tell you what Peter was saying. This is the paraphrase. Willoughby Johnson, 2021 translation. Paraphrase. Lord, don't mind James and John. They can forsake you, but me. That's what he was saying. Those were the words that were not said, but that were behind what he was saying. Though all men, he says, Peter and James and John, they are not at my level. Though they may forsake you, but me, Lord, you know me now. You know I'm the closest to you spiritually. And all men may forsake you, but me, I will not forsake you. Even to death, I will follow you. And that night, before the clock crowed, Peter denied him thrice and cursed. He fell big time, but Jesus lifted him up. But I want to contrast him with John. John too felt like that. There's no doubt. All of them, everybody's, But you know, John was a little bit more humble. John didn't come out and say all of those things. Watch this. When they took Peter to the high priest, John did not follow. He knew he didn't have humble. He knew he did not have the spiritual strength to be able to go in there. He didn't go. But watch this, Pastor G. When Jesus was crucified, who was at the cross? John. You don't find anybody else there. Everybody had run away. Because they were afraid that the Romans can all grab you and say, he's one of them. Oh, yeah, put him on the cross too. But John didn't care. He had the courage, but he wasn't bold enough. He wasn't, John was not, he was humble. So even though, watch this, Peter thought he was more spiritual than John, it was actually John who was more spiritual than Peter. And their epistles prove it. No question. Thank God for Peter and all that he did. Galatians chapter, I don't know if I'm helping anybody. Verses 3 and 4, we're going to close on this. And if any man think himself to be something, he think himself to be an apostle, think himself to be a prophet. That's even different. I'm only joking. If any man, and he's common amongst us, think himself to be something when he is nothing. What happens is that when he's not what he thinks he is, he does what? He deceives himself. I read this many years ago, and I promised myself. That's why over the years, you've noticed I don't use titles. Somebody, pastor, who has been following me for some years. I didn't even know him. He got in touch with me about a year ago. He sent me, I think he saw me on Facebook or something. So he now sent me a text, and said, Pastor Willoughby, I'd like to connect with you. And he introduced himself, who he was. And I checked it out and I found that it was genuine. So I got back in touch with him. And he said, Pastor, you don't know me. He said, I've been following you for years. He used to be in Nigeria. Then he went to England. Now he's in Canada. He even comes for Good Morning Jesus now, because I introduced it to him. And he's been doing it consistently. So he was now telling me, he said, Pastor, you don't know. He said, I've been following you all of these years. He said, though I'm here in Canada, he said, I never miss Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday meetings. He said, because he's on YouTube. I didn't know who he was. Then now he introduced himself to me and told me where he first met me, I now remembered that okay, you are at that meeting in that ministry at that time. Okay, okay, now I remember who you are. You know, and he's been following me, you know, and he, you know, to the glory of God. So today, or yesterday, he calls me something. I said, I don't like that. I said, Pastor Olubi is okay. Pastor is okay. Pastor Uchi is okay. He said, Pastor, you are my father. You know, that's too big for my mouth. I said, Then he texted me back. I said, Pastor, I've been around. And he's been around for many years. I mean, we're talking about, he got to know me in the early 90s when he was still in Nigeria. You know, he's married. He has children, you know, and all that. So he now texts me back. He said, Pastor, I'm saying this to the glory of God to corroborate what I'm talking about. And he said, I've been around and I've interacted with many men of God. He said, none of them have ever said what you said. That I should not use this particular title for them. And I thanked him. You see, brethren, we have to be very careful. What has God done? So if you now raise the dead, what are we going to do, Pastor Bega? Nobody will be able to go near them. They haven't done anything. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work. Don't use a title until it's fully proven. If you must use a title. Then shall he have rejoicing in you. You see, it's good to know who you are inside yourself. Not what men call you. Not what men say you are. But what God says you are. Because if you go and call yourself what God does not call you, the shame will be on you. Like it was on Peter. He thought of himself more highly than he ought. I'm going to close with John. John is such a good boy. Notice of all the apostles, it was only John that never used the title. Go and check his books. John, your brother and a companion. Was he not an apostle? Was he not a prophet? Go and check the Gospel of John. All the others say, oh, an apostle. And it's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that John learned from Jesus that banding around all these titles is not the important thing. He was an apostle. But he never used the title. In his introduction of himself in his letters. In fact, in the book of John, he's so self-effacing. He said, and this is that disciple. This is that disciple. This is that disciple. This is that disciple. He took on the character of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. Yet, you always see him giving honor to the Father and to the Son. He talks about himself, but not that much. Learn it. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Look at how we are exalting John now, 2,000 years later. He was a great John. I learned a lot from John. Great guy. And he was the strongest and the most courageous of all of them. When everybody ran away, he was the one at the feet of the cross. The others were not there. Everybody was afraid for their lives. They were all, Peter, who had made a lot of noise, they all ran away. But John stood there. And that's why Jesus could deliver Mary, his mother, into his care. And look at the church history tells us. He looked after that woman for only God knows how many years. They both died in that house in Ephesus. What a legacy. Let's learn. Talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. What are you going to do tonight? Give a humble heart. You see, humility of heart is not something, it's not natural to any of us because of the sin nature. It has to be exercised, it has to be developed, it has to be maintained. It won't happen just because you like it or you think it's the right thing to do. You got to do it. And John learned that thing. No one says keep your heart with all diligence. You know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's better for you to think of yourself a little bit more lowly. Then God will say, no, come up. Than for you to think of yourself more highly and then they bring you down. Let's talk to God. Say, Lord, Father, we confess our sins. Especially sins of pride. I didn't hear you. And thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness in this regard. Receive your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Stay humble so that in due season you will exalt me with your spirit without measure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in tongues. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your power. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood, watching from whom, just stretch your hands towards the screen. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands and say, I receive my healing in Jesus' name. I receive my deliverance in Jesus' name. The power of the Lord to heal and to deliver is inside his word that I have spoken. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.